Isn't it amazing to know that nothing, no weapon, no demonic influence, no evil can stand in the power and the presence of the great I am? Do you believe that this afternoon? Wow. Wow. Lord, we bow before you, the great I am. Words cannot express the depth of our worship. We can't even begin to think of enough words to praise you. The great I am. No weapon, power, demonic influence, evil can stand in your presence. Teach us to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, because we know as we do that, that at your name, Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we exalt you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. Fill my mouth now in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, we have had a good time, haven't we? You know, I know what's going to happen when you go home. Did you know that? And, you know, it's not really the gift of prophecy. It's that I've done enough of these retreats to predict what's going to happen when you go home. See, you have had this amazing experience with God. We've been worshiping together. Hasn't it been awesome? I mean, you've been on your knees before him. You've been with your girlfriends. And we've been worshiping and praising Jesus. And I am praying that God spoke to you while you were here, and you are going to drive home in a little while, and some other people in your family won't have been here with you to experience that. So, for example, some of you are going to go home, those of you that are mothers, and you're going to look at your husband ever so lovingly, and you're going to say, "Babe, did you help Johnny with his science project?" And you're going to get a blank stare. And your husband's going to say, "Was I supposed to do that?" And some of you are going to go home and your laundry room is going to look like Mount Everest. There's going to be so much laundry. Some of you are going to go to work on Monday and your boss will not have been here with us. And she or he might be a little bit crabby. And the temptation is to allow Satan to rob you of the experience that you had here. You see, Satan wants to destroy your intimacy with God. He wants to destroy your awakening. He wants to destroy your family, your children. He wants to destroy everything that God has done this weekend. And he is the father of lies from way back. He's a chicken and a coward. And as we close this afternoon, I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament that illustrates how you can defeat Satan through the power of praise. You have the greatest weapon to clobber that liar. You have praise and scripture, two weapons, one in one hand and one in the other, and you can beat him up. Because he cannot stand where the name of Jesus is being praised. One author I read said that Satan is allergic to praise. He cannot be where people are lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. He flees. And you need to know this, because the war out there is very real, isn't it? And Satan, again, wants to steal, kill, and destroy what God has done here this weekend. But as you lift and praise the name of God, he's going to be defeated. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this so amazingly well. It is my all-time Old Testament favorite story. It's found in the book of 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. And you can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. Either way is fine with me, because a lot of the story I'm going to tell you anyway. The story is that King Jehoshaphat was king over Judah, which incidentally, the word Judah means praise be to God. So King Jehoshaphat is the king over praise be to God. And all these enemies start coming around him. The Bible tells us that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Meunites came against him. Now, one time I was speaking on this passage, and I accidentally called the Meunites the Mennonites. And then I had to offer a public apology to all the Mennonites in the crowd. And they were not the Mennonites, they were the Meunites. And they came to make war on Judah. You see, Satan doesn't want you praising God. So he sends these enemies, and they're going to make war on Judah. Praise be to God. And so they come and they surround Judah. And the Bible tells us that a vast army was coming against him. And so some men ran to King Jehoshaphat and they said, Jehoshaphat, a vast army, a big army, a humongous army is surrounding us and they are coming to make war on us. And the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat was alarmed. I'd be alarmed too. How would you feel if around this entire building, you realized while you were in here that there were terrorists waiting to attack you the moment you walked out the building? I think I would be alarmed. You know, my husband grew up in Africa, in the country of Nigeria, and we will actually be going back there the end of this month to visit. His grandparents, I told you about them this morning, that they went out in 1929-ish, around there. Anyway, and when they were there, Grandpa Harling went off on a hunting trip. And Grandma was alone in her little townhouse. And one day she looked up, she was working with a girl who was interpreting for her, and they were working on language studies. And Grandma looked up and the hillside was covered with Nigerians who were ready to make war. And their bodies were all oiled and shined because that's what they did before they went to war against you. And they surrounded her house, and Grandpa was far away. And Grandma went out, and Grandma was a little woman. She was only 4 feet something. She went out and she asked them, what do you want? And they said, since you've come, we've had no rain. So unless your God sends rain, we are going to kill you. Now, Grandma was a woman of mighty faith. So she said, okay, probably give me a minute. and she went back in that little house. And she got down on her knees with her house helper. And they began to pray like they had never prayed before. And she prayed, God, we want to see rain come here. And if it doesn't come, these men are going to come and kill me. And Grandma lifted up the name of Jesus Christ. And seriously, within a half an hour, the biggest storm came in over that town. And torrential downpour came. And hundreds of Nigerians came to Jesus Christ that day. See, that's the kind of God we serve. And so King Jehoshaphat sees that all these armies, these enemies are surrounding him, and he's alarmed. And Jehoshaphat makes a decision. It says that Jehoshaphat resolved. When you resolve to do something, it is a decision you make in your head. I resolve. I'm choosing to do this. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what should we do? You see this vast army coming against us. And Jehoshaphat begins inquiring of the Lord by praying this prayer. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand against you. What is Jehoshaphat doing? Before he even inquires what to do from the Lord, he's praising God. He's saying, God, are you not the God who put the heavens in the place? Are you not the God who holds power and might in his hands? Look at this mess, but you're God above this mess. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God, are you not the God of the heavens, who holds power and might in your hand. And then Jehoshaphat continues his prayer. And he says, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. And we will cry out in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. In other words, he's saying, no matter what happens, we're not moving. Our faith is solid because power and might belong to God. God, no matter what comes against me in this moment, I will not relinquish my resolve because power and might belong to you, because all authority belongs to you, because you're the great I am, because you put the mountains in place and the planets and the heavens and the stars in the sky. We will stand in your presence. And then Jehoshaphat prays, O Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I can't tell you how many times Steve and I prayed that prayer, raising four children. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. How many times throughout our years of ministry life together, when there's been big financial problems or big church problems or big sin problems, we've said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. How many times do you need to say, Lord, we don't know what to do over this marriage, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do over our financial situation, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do over this child, but our eyes are on you. You see, that's the game changer. Where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? So often, you are not going to know what to do. So often, the problem, the battle is going to feel overwhelming. You keep your eyes on God. Because as you dare to lift your focus to Him, He's going to give you the wisdom you need in the moment. And so Jehoshaphat goes and he talks to the men of Judah. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes on Jehazel. I love this. The son of Zechariah. And Jehazel is a prophet. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And he says to the group of people, all right, guys, listen up here. Don't be afraid or don't be discouraged. Take up your position and stand firm. I love that. Take up your position and stand firm. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Here's what I've begun to learn in the last few years about the Spirit of the living God. I am a chicken from way back. I get scared easily. My husband does not get scared easily, but I do. But here's what I've learned about the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God does not speak fear to me. He always speaks courage and boldness. He never says, whoa, Becky, back up a little bit here. I'm afraid, you know, you need to be fearful. No, he says, you go forth in the power that I have given you. You go forth in my name for my cause. You take up your position and stand firm. The battle isn't yours, Becky. It's the Lord's. You need that this week. I don't know what you're going to face this week as you leave this conference. But God does. And here's what you need to hear. It's not your battle. It's His. And He says, whenever the Spirit of God speaks to you, He's going to speak courage and boldness. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go forth in boldness. And so Jehazel speaks this over to the men of Judah. He says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm. Now, I want to challenge you this afternoon. As you leave here, how would this area of Eckley and surrounding areas, how would it change if you took up your position and stood firm in praising God? How would your family change if you go home and you resolve in your heart, I'm going to take up my position and stand firm in my family. Whether my husband's on board or not, I'm going to take up my position and I am going to stand firm in praising and lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. What would it look like if you took up your position and stood firm in your neighborhoods? Listen, the answer to revival in your neighborhood is you. And so what happens if you go home this week? And what would it look like for you to say, Lord Jesus, I'm here by divine appointment, living in this house for this time, for this neighborhood, and I am going to resolve to take up my position in my neighborhood, and I'm going to resolve to praise the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe for you, that means walking through your neighborhood and lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe for you, it just means getting to know some people that live near you. Now, a lot of you are out in the country. So, you know, in my neighborhood, this is easier because, you know, I have neighbors on this side and I can see them and I can almost hand things out the window to them. But, you know, you are more spread out, but that doesn't matter. Maybe you can't walk around your neighborhood. Maybe for you, it's driving around your neighborhood. What would it look like for you to take up your position and stand firm in your church? What if you took up your position and stood firm and prayed around the grounds of your church building before Sunday morning services? My daughter, Carrie, the one that was up here leading worship, in her church, if you volunteer on Sunday morning, you have to get there at 7, and the first thing they do is they walk the grounds. And everybody that volunteers goes around the property, the building, the whole thing, and they're lifting it up and dedicating it to the Lord. They're setting it apart as a sanctuary for the living God. Take up your positions and stand firm. Take up your positions and stand firm in your marriage. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. You take up your position and stand firm. Take up your positions and stand firm in your school. Some of you are students. Some of you are in junior high or high school. What does it look like for you to take up your position in your school? You are God's answer to that school. So you be Jesus to your school. You take up your position and stand firm. So now, watch what happens next. And so Jehazel talks to the people and says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. You take up your position and stand firm. And then Jehoshaphat has the craziest battle plan you've ever heard of. I guarantee you that President Obama has not tried this in Afghanistan. Jehoshaphat, it's like he's thinking, and he's like, okay, I know what we're going to do. We're going to send the worship team out first. They're going to go out in front of the army and they're gonna sing praise songs. And all the artillery and the weapons are gonna be behind them. Now, I want you to imagine this for a moment because my husband and I have been in pastoral ministry now for almost 34 years. So I know a thing or two about worship teams, okay? And you know how sometimes there's a scuffle over, you know, well, no, I want the solo, or you want the solo, or I want to be out front. I am guessing on this day, no one was fighting for the solo front lead part, you know? It probably went something like this. Jehoshaphat, send the tenors out first. They've been a little pitchy lately. You know, or Jehoshaphat, how about you send the altos out first? They've been late for worship practice for weeks. Send them, put them on the front lines. Can you imagine this? This is nuts. But Jehoshaphat gathers his worship team, and we don't know who had solo parts, and we don't know who went out first. But the Bible tells us that as they began marching out and marching up the hill to where the enemy was, they began to sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And the Bible tells us, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes. See, they never had to lift a weapon. They just had to be faithful in lifting high the goodness and the greatness of the Lord. So here goes this worship team. You know, the army's behind them. They got all the military stuff that armies use. I don't know too much about that. But, and here's the worship team, and they're going up the hill, and they're surrounded by enemies, and this worship team is singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Can you imagine this scene? And the Bible tells us that by the time they got to the top of the hill and they looked down over the valley, the Lord had sent ambushes. And the Bible tells us that he annihilated the enemy. I love that word, annihilated. It just makes me sound so powerful. It makes me feel empowered. Doesn't it do that to you? Let's try it together. Say the word annihilated. Annihilated. That's what God wants to do to the enemy in your life. He wants to annihilate him. See, he has no place in your life. And when you lift up the name of Jesus Christ, when you dare to praise the name of Jesus, even though the vast army is surrounding you, it's a game changer in the heavenlies. And God sends ambushes and annihilates that scoundrel called the devil. And he is rendered ineffective in your life. I know this because I've tried this. Listen, when you leave here, Satan's going to start with his blah, blah, blah. I mean, you know, he does it all the time. He's going to start blah, blah, blahing in your ear. Blah, blah, blah. You know, you didn't get anything out of that conference. Blah, blah, blah. You can't do your job this week. Blah, blah, blah. That speaker, she didn't know what she was talking about. Blah, blah, blah. How do I know this? Because it happens to me. You know, several months ago now, I had an extraordinary experience. The 30-Day Praise Challenge book had just come out, and I was speaking on it, and God did amazing things in the opening session of that when the book first came out, and I felt the Holy Spirit was with me and speaking through me. You know, it was one of those amazing times in my ministry life where people were receptive and they were coming to Jesus, and it was going great. And, you know, that afternoon, I ended up getting in an argument with somebody that I love, and Satan started right away. Blah, blah, blah. Becky, you shouldn't be speaking or writing. Becky, you can't even speak or write. Becky, look at you. You're a hypocrite. You're not living your own challenge. Blah, 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 blah. The next morning was a Monday morning, and I got up early, and I said to my husband, I said, "Babe, I just need to go to the river that I like to go to sometimes, and I need to sit there with my Bible and my praise music until I hear from God." And so I went to the river, and I turned on the praise music, and I was tired from speaking, and I could still hear Satan blah, blah, blahing in my ear. I mean, does he use that language in your ear? You know, the blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I could hear him. So I'm sitting by the river, and I just was like, "Lord, I'm so tired, and I'm not going to beg you for strength right now. Instead, I'm just going to praise you." So I began to listen to that song we were singing this morning, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. I praise you for the strength you're going to give me." And I'm praising Jesus, and I'm crying, and I'm just saying, "Lord, I praise you, and I thank you by faith that you can use me even though I'm so weak, and even though I say stupid things sometimes, and even though things don't always turn out quite the way I want them to." And I feel a tap on my shoulder. So I thought, well, that's weird. So I take my headset off, and I turn, and I look, because I had my eyes closed. And there's a young woman standing there. And I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Where did you get the Starbucks?" Now, that's a compelling question in my life. Because I do know every Starbucks between here and Denver and beyond. Anyway, so I said, "Well, I got it up the street. There's a Starbucks." And then she paused, and she was from another country. I could tell. She had an accent. And she said, "This note is for you." I said, "Okay." So I take the note, and I put my headset back on, and then I'm like, "I should read this note." So I open the note, and it says to me, "You are the recipient of a random act of kindness. You are deeply loved. Keep on speaking and writing. You have been visited by angels." I have never had an experience like that, girls, ever. And when I turned around to look, she was gone. I don't know where she was. But God sent angels, an angel to encourage me. And I believe with all my heart that she was an angel. Because as soon as I turned around, she was gone. Satan is going to try to discourage you. He's going to start this week. Some of you, before you even get out of here, he's going to start, you know. He's going to start with this blah, blah, blah in your ear. You're not a good wife. You're not a good mother. You aren't a good Christian. You can't do that 30-day praise challenge. And if you start the 30-day praise challenge this week, which I truly hope you will, because again, that book comes with a guarantee. If it doesn't change your life, call me. I'll take you for coffee. And so, but once you start it, then Satan's going to start with his blah, blah, blah. He's going to say, oh, this isn't really changing your life. Oh, you know, you can praise God in church. Why do you have to do that at home? And he's just going to try to discourage you. If you will dare to take up your position and stand firm and lift high the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy in your life is going to be annihilated. He's going to be annihilated. You know, it's tragic to me that this thing called worship and praise is one of the things that we as the American church, unfortunately, are fighting over. You know, I think in heaven, I don't really think there's going to be a big scuffle over whether we're using guitars and drums or piano, whether we're singing traditional hymns or choruses. And I think it's tragic that as the American church, we're fighting over the very thing that's supposed to be about Jesus. It's not about you. You know, because I'm married to a pastor, I know the kind of emails that comes into a pastor's house on Monday morning. And generally they start like this. I'm a little concerned, you know, the drums were too loud, the guitars were too soft, or I didn't like that song. Why can't we ever sing this song? Do you know how many emails my husband has gotten like that over the 34 years we've been in ministry? Now, I know you all never send those emails. But here's the thing. Worship isn't about you. I know that's shocking, but it's not about you. See, it's about Jesus. And so you can worship in a church that has lively music or calm music because it's about Jesus. You can worship in a church that does hymns or choruses because it's about Jesus. You can worship in a church that has pews or seats like this because it's about Jesus. And so the next time you might be a little tempted to send one of those emails as your friend, I'm asking you to pause and reflect for a minute and say, if worship is really about Jesus, do I need to send this? Because chances are, you might not. You know, I have a friend, they're a married couple, their names are Dan and Margaret Ball, and they're my heroes for lots of different reasons. Dan is now in his 90s, and Margaret is up in her 70s, and Dan memorizes more scripture than anybody I've ever met in my entire life. When I grow up, I want to be like Dan. But anyway, several years ago, they moved to Idaho, and they began going to a church with their kids that was way more contemporary than what they had come out of. And I, as I was talking to Margaret one day on the phone, I said, Margaret, how are you doing, you know, with the cultural change and with the change in churches? And she said these words to me. She said, you know, Becky, she said, the music isn't always what I would choose. Sometimes it's a little loud. But you know what, Becky? It's not about me. She said, it's about Jesus. And every week I'm watching people come to Christ. Margaret is my hero. That's the way I want to be when I'm in my 80s. You know, I don't want to be the cranky one in my 80s. It's always complaining about the drums and the guitars and everything else, you know? Worship is about Jesus. The book of Philippians says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Did any of you happen to see the funeral of Michael Jackson? I know that's a random question. It does have a point. Hang with me. I'm a little tired. I need that coffee. But anyway, the funeral of Michael Jackson, I only caught the last tiny bit of it. And it was interesting to me. So I turned it on, and there was an African-American pastor who gave the benediction at Michael Jackson's funeral. And he said these words on national television. He said in his closing prayer, "Lord Jesus, King of the universe, we know that someday every knee, even the King of Pop, must bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." On national TV. Isn't that amazing? And that's the truth. You see, in heaven, we're going to have our eyes on one, the Lamb of God. We're not going to be wondering, you know, are the drums too loud over there? You know, are the harps off key over there? Our eyes are going to be on the Lamb. And this is really just our dress rehearsal, girls. You know, because for all eternity, we're going to be worshiping the Lamb. And I want to be ready. And here's the thing. The enemy doesn't want you to be ready. He wants to fill you with fear and discouragement and lies. And he's going to try every trick in the book this next week to attack you. You lift high the name of Jesus. And I have found that when the enemy is really coming at me with his blah, 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 I need two weapons. The first is praise. So I'll turn on my praise music. Sometimes, man, I've got that thing cranking in my house. It's blaring. So I've got my praise, and I've got scripture, the word of God, the living sword. And I have certain emergency verses that I have memorized. And when Satan comes at me, I bam him one. No, Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. Take that, Satan, bam, you know? And I lift high the name of Jesus, and I may quote passages like Philippians 2 where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whack, Satan, get out of here. I don't need you in my life. See, you got to be brutal with him because he's a tricky one. But you are equipped to defeat the enemy. You have all authority in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus has declared the victory over you. And I want to ask you to consider something. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to think about whether or not, and I really want you to think about this. I want you to think about whether or not you are willing to try to take the 30-day praise challenge. 20 minutes of praise for 30 days will change your life. Remember the promise, if it doesn't, you got a coffee date with me. Some of you need hope. I've prayed with you. I've heard your stories this weekend. And Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to make you feel like you need to give up. And Jesus is saying, no, don't give up. You praise me and watch what I do. If you will lift high the name of Jesus over your families, over any depression you are facing, if you will lift high the name of Jesus over your neighborhoods, over your finances, if you will declare his goodness over the dry bone wreckage of your life, it is a game changer. I know, because it changed my life. So I'm going to ask you to do something brave. Don't do this unless you really mean it. If you are willing to take the 30-day praise challenge, I want you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to invite Carrie and whoever else from the band to come up and close this out. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And then we're going to come back in for one additional blessing, I think, and music, more praise. Because I know you're loving this praise band. They are phenomenal, aren't they? All right, so let me just pray over you. Lord, you see these women that are saying, yes, today, January 4th, 2014, I am committing that I'm going to take the 30-day praise challenge. And by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, they are going to spend 20 minutes a day praising Jesus Christ. They can do that in their car time when they're driving kids to school. They can do that as they're home early in the morning. They can do it in the evening as they go to sleep. They can do it as they're doing laundry or ironing, but 20 minutes a day, they're going to be praising Jesus. They're going to lift you and exalt you high over their families, over their neighborhoods, over their marriages, over their children, over their grandchildren. And we praise you in advance for how you will defeat the enemy in their life as they lift high your name. In Jesus' name, amen.